aware of your presence. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so we're going to start a new series today called Love Gives. Some of you follow me on social media have seen the only hashtag that I know is Love Gives. It's my favorite. You have on one side of the handout that's in your hands, you have 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 on the top. And we're going to read that in just a second, but we're lifting the text, if you will, for this series that you see on the screen. God is love is from that passage, that group of scriptures, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. And what you also have right above the section of 1 John is a sentence that I want to use to kind of give us a thesis, a starting point for this. When I learn more about God's love, I can better receive it, be changed by it, and bring it to others. Now, last Sunday, we talked a little bit about the heartbeat of this church. And what I want to say to you is, we want to take strategic steps in the direction that we discussed because it's what God's already doing. We don't have new ideas. These are just God ideas. And if we're going to be a safe place for people to find and follow Jesus, if we are to live this message of live like Jesus and share his love or live love, if we're going to do those things in such a way where people are going to look at us, listen to us and say, well, it's obvious, love gives, then we have to grow in a basic understanding of God loves us. Come on, look at your neighbor and just smile. Say, God loves you. Are you ready for some encouragement this morning? Come on. God saved you because he loves you. God saved you because he loves you. So let's look at this passage, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. Now, Ronald Beatty Sr., who led communion and our 9:30 prayer time, didn't know that this was going to be the text and the theme for today, but that's exactly how we started 9:30 prayer. We're talking about this. It's really important for us to understand when we look at Scripture, who's talking. Who are they talking to? What are they talking about? So that we actually come away with, when we actually come away with the truth. We actually come away with an accurate understanding. Do you know that you can read the Bible and do some jacked up stuff? I don't think we have to start talking about that, right? So, it's possible to do that. So let's just talk a little bit about the context of this passage. Who's talking? Well, this is John, a friend and follower of Jesus. The one who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Revelation of Jesus that you have. That's the scary book at the back of the Bible. He's a friend and follower of Jesus. He's writing to people like us. People who lived in various places and found themselves in different places in their relationship with Jesus. John writes to show that true knowledge of God involves a personal relationship with him. He writes this around 50 years after Jesus walked the earth to refute people who were falsely teaching that though Jesus was truly the Son of God, that he was a deity, that he was God, but they were teaching that he was not also human. These false teachers also taught that only they had true knowledge. These false teachers, they despised John and the other disciples, the other people that actually saw Jesus, heard Jesus' words. They despised him. And so John writes to assure the believers that they are the knowing ones. These are people called themselves, they were Gnostics, or we are the only ones that have true knowledge. And John was writing this letter to refute them and tell the believers, no, you are the true knowing ones, having true knowledge of Jesus and walking in a personal relationship with him. It's important for us today to recognize that this true knowledge of God's love comes out of a personal relationship with Jesus. And that true knowledge of God cannot be complete without understanding and experiencing the love of God, followed by sharing it with others. Now, I'm talking about very simple things, and some of you may have already turned your brain off already thinking about lunch. Come on, wrangle your flesh, get your spirit in control of your flesh, and let's think about this, because what I believe is that there is nothing that's going on in our world today, not Baltimore's homicide problems, not business, not a really different president from the last president. There's nothing going on in the world today that isn't informed and affected and couldn't be better if we didn't have a better understanding of this truth, that God loves us. We wouldn't have these murders if everybody involved on the streets knew that God loved them. And I'm talking about a knowing where it is a change. It affects the bedrock of who you are. It alters your personality. It alters your perspective. This is not going well. So listening to these Gnostics that John was writing about, It would be like us listening to somebody teach on slavery who had never experienced it and also never listened to or talked with or read people who did experience, people like Frederick Douglass, who wrote the narrative of the life of Frederick Douglass, his autobiography, who experienced slavery. That narrative, which is available for free or just a couple dollars, provides an opportunity for us to hear from someone who experienced the horror of slavery, learned from it, rose above it, and helped others. In a similar way, a letter from a Birmingham jail affords us a chance to read the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s reasons for civil disobedience as a Jesus follower who loved his country, and his perspective on how we should walk together forward. Writings from both are available free online. I have read them. I recommend them. It's Black History Month. Is there really a better time? We can learn from these lessons, right? Letter from Birmingham Jail is something that is relevant in Baltimore today. But think about this. I wouldn't even know what questions to ask if I hadn't read from, learned from the experience of people who actually experienced it. So should I really be reading somebody who is alive today about God's love before I read what John has to say, what Jesus has to say? No. I should be reading what Jesus has to say, what John has to say. Because when John in this passage says God is love, he uses a different word. It's the agape word. It's a street Greek for a different kind of love. And it's the same word that Jesus uses in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. We should unpack. Do you think this is relevant? Should we unpack this? I think we should unpack this a little bit. Personal relationship includes spending time with someone, learning more about them. If we are to learn more about Jesus, let's learn from the people who walked with him, talked with him. So let's look at this word. So if you flip your card over that you have in your hands, I've provided for you some definition work from this Greek word so that we can understand it. Agape, it's agape, not agape. Agape is a God kind of love that gives, reading from your card there, to have love for someone or something based on sincere appreciation and high regard. To regard with affection and loving concern. Agape is used to express the essential nature of God. It's who he is. He can't deny who he is. It's who anybody who knows God knows him to be. Agape describes the attitude of God to his son and the human race. Agape is used to convey his will to his children concerning their attitude to one another. Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of his son. God's love is seen in His decision to love us. Because of His nature, regardless of our perceived value or attractiveness, His love is faithful, patient, kind, and selfless. The love of God is not based on, oh, you're pretty, or you're smart, or you're funny. God made you all those things. And it's fine for us to appreciate those things, but that is not why God loves you. God chooses to love you based on who He is. It's a sincere appreciation. Sincere appreciation, that's an important phrase. This is a picture of a fish that we have in our tank in our living room right now. But that's not our fish, because our fish is a kid. It's a little one, and it just looks pretty bland unless you look really close. These colors haven't popped out right now. But Rebecca and I, we chose that fish because we had a sincere appreciation for what that little fish was and what it would grow up to be. Right? We have a sincere appreciation for it. God knows who you are. Not only does God know who you are, anything that is good or excellent or attractive or wonderful or praiseworthy about you is something that God created. Yeah. It is something that God has appreciated about you, even if you're hiding it. Even if you're in a broken and a hurt state and it's not showing. Whatever it is that is beautiful, that is something that could be complimented, that is good, that is strong, that is compassionate, that is empathetic, that is intelligent, that is beautiful. Any of those things about you are things that God created about you, and they're things that God appreciates about you. But it's also because God saved you because He loves you, because of who He is, not because of who you are. Are you getting this? God loves you. And I love that God loves the things, the people that other people think are unlovely. Yes. I've been told before I had a face for radio. Hey, God loves me. God's love for us is a decision that He has made because it is who He is. It's an essential part of His nature. His love for us is undeserved by us. It is without fail. God's love is overflowing to us. Read that passage 2 weeks ago. God's love is active. It is selfless. It is pressing out selfishness from us. God's love takes away fear. God enjoys loving us. He enjoys it. He literally takes pleasure in loving us. Through Jesus, God's love for us has removed the obstacles to our relationship with Him. I want to give us a caution as we kind of start this journey of unpacking this. We must be careful to not relate to God as though He loves us with a human kind of love. God's not human. He knows humans better than anybody else. We're created in His image, but He is not human. So all too easily, we will define God's love by our overall human experience. Treating God with prejudice. You know, a preconceived notion based on wrong ideas or our experience with other people. You know, we can't help, in our immaturity, in our doubt, in our, where our starting point, we can't help but prejudge God. We are already prejudging God. God is not exactly like anyone you've ever met. Here's a quote that I think is helpful for this, written by Martin L. Smith in writing about John's writings. Love, love. The word is always ringing in our ears, but when is it not mixed up with something else? Love and the desire to possess. Love and the need to control. Love and the need to be needed. Love and the lust to absorb. Love and condescension. Love and narcissism, selfishness. In the Christian mystery, love itself must be crucified, must die to be reborn as the grace of communion, as love set free. Let's be careful to not associate God's love with human love. mixed up with the need to acquire, possess, and control. That's not God. It's time for us to set our affections on God because He is God. It's right. It's our reasonable response. We can respond to God who first loved us. You have Romans 5:8 there. While we were still sinners, Christ died. God didn't wait till you were put together, looking good, smelling right. When you were at your worst, when you stank, God loved you. He did not love you for the good you, for the attractive you. He loved the very worst of you. Completely. So these questions that we have on the screen are questions that I would like for you to use to help you unpack as we start to look at different passages of Scripture that use this agape word. To unpack them and to dig. This is a digging deep kind of thing. I'm going to give you an example from the passage. We're going to close with an example from the passage from Love Casts Out Fear. But I want you to think about it like this. So out in California, the discovery of gold went something like this. People are camping because that was how they lived. And they noticed, hey, the rocks in the stream look shiny when they were down getting a drink. And they discovered flakes of gold in the water. So that's really cool. And so they kept it around, and then they started to do stuff with it, and like, hey, that's really shiny. And then they'd eventually go into a village or a town or eventually a city and say, hey, that shiny stuff, that's really cool. Then they met somebody else. Did you know that shiny stuff is worth money? Like, it's worth something? I didn't know that. Where did you get it? I'm not going to tell you. And so gold went from something odd that they found to something that was life-changing, that they would be willing to put a shovel in the dirt and change their life to dig until they hit something. Until they found a vein where they could pull out bigger and bigger rocks, where they could stop farming and start digging. God's love is like that. And it's time for you to start digging till you hit something. See, there's work that I can't do for you. You can hear me talk about it, how it's changed my life, but that's not the same as you doing it. Here's what digging looks like. Questions like this applied to the Scripture. We've heard enough about love from the songs. We've heard enough about love from other people. We've heard enough about hate. Lord have mercy, what's going on in our world today? Right? Why don't we learn about God from God? Our society is saying love is God. Do whatever you want to do. Whatever kind of love makes you happy. Love is God. That's what our society is saying. And it is wrong. God is love. And the love He gives doesn't make you feel dirty. Doesn't leave you feeling worse off. God's love is life-changing. And I'm inviting you today to start to dig into this until you hit something. That sounds like a lot of work. Yeah, but it's also worth it. Let me read these questions and then I'll look at the passage, Love Casts Out Fear, and I'll read you something Tozer wrote about it for your consideration this morning. What is God's love? What does God's love look like? What does, and from, these are questions that you build. You answer one question and then you move on to the next. What does God's love look like? Okay, we answer that question, then we say, what does this say about God? Well, even in what we've already heard, I have to come to a conclusion that God saved me because He loves me and that God was willing to pay a pretty big price to remove any obstacles to our love for each other. Right? What does that say about God? What does that say about me? It says that God chooses to love me and it says that I'm worth it to Him. Now, I don't know about you, but I in my own life have experienced people use me, people abuse me, people take me for granted. Somebody say high school girlfriend, right? Sometimes people don't appreciate you for you. It's okay. We're forgiven. We're friends. It's all in the past, right? There's healing. Healing in Jesus, right? But you can know what it is to not be appreciated, and then what can happen is that you can apply that to God. I don't know that I really believe what other people say, that really God does really does fully appreciate me out of a sincere appreciation because of who He is, not based on who I am or how good of a week I had. Come on, somebody. This is good stuff. This is like a steak. What does God's love look like? What does that say about God? And what does that say about me? What does this mean? So if God chooses to love and He saved me because He loves me and that means that I'm valuable, what does that mean? And how does that affect today? Are you starting to get a picture of digging and what that's like? Yeah, okay, so I'm going to put up this verse, we're going to read this, and then I'm going to go back to the screen with the questions so you can look at the questions while I read what Tozer says about this verse. So on the screen, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. We love each other because He first loved us. You may have heard, perfect love casts out fear. So here's what Tozer has to say about this passage. And I think this really illustrates answering these questions. We do not know, and we may never know, what love is. But we can know how it manifests itself. And that is enough for us here. First, we see it showing itself as goodwill. Love wills the good of all and never wills harm or evil to any. This explains the words of the Apostle John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear is the painful emotion that arises out at the thought that we might be harmed or made to suffer. This fear persists while we are subject to the will of someone who does not desire our well-being. The moment we come under the protection of one of goodwill, fear is cast out. A child lost in a crowded store is full of fear because it sees the strangers around it as enemies. In its mother's arms, a moment later, all the terror subsides. The known goodwill of the mother casts out fear. The world is full of enemies, and as long as we are subject to the possibility of harm from these enemies, fear is inevitable. The effort to conquer fear without removing consequences is altogether futile. The heart is wiser than the apostles of tranquility. As long as we are in the hands of chance, as long as we look for hope to the law of averages, as long as we must trust for survival to our ability to outthink or outmaneuver the enemy, we have every good reason to be afraid. And fear hath torment. To know that love is of God and to enter into the secret place leaning upon the arm of the beloved, this and only this can cast out fear. Let a man become convinced that nothing can harm him, and instantly for him all fear goes out of the universe. The nervous reflex, the natural revulsion to physical pain may be felt sometimes, but the deep torment of fear is gone forever. God is love. God is sovereign. His love disposes him to desire our everlasting welfare, and His sovereignty enables Him to secure it. Perfect love casts out fear. I want you to taste and see and grow in your expansion, grow in your understanding of the love that God has for you in its purest form. I want us to unpack, remove, take away the contamination of our understanding of love based on our human experiences, the things that we've heard, things that we've thought. I want us to come into contact with the real, the one true living God. Are you up for that? Let's stand and close with a prayer. I'm going to put a prayer on the screen and just close our time together and open it up for us to enjoy some time in refreshments, coffee, communion. We do have space at the house for the Super Bowl. If you guys want to come over for the Super Bowl party, hang out this afternoon. That's later on this evening. It's so good to be together. We love you guys, and we're so happy to enjoy any minute we get together. But let's pray. So here's the prayer. I'll read it to you first. God, you are more important to me than anything else in this world. Thank you for taking away the guilt of my sin through Jesus. Please help me to receive your love as you intended it. Please help me be changed by your love. Please help me share your love with others. Lord, we come to you today thanking you that in you there is a love like we have never seen, never experienced anywhere else, that there is a pure love that never fails us, that never walks out on us, that never gives up on us, that isn't judgmental, always seeking to put us down, but instead is generous, is overflowing, is merciful, is gracious, that in you there is a love that can push out our selfishness, press out all fear, that in you there is a love that is worth us digging into. Today, as we've come to you, Lord, we've received forgiveness of sin. We've received your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're asking that you would help us put out distractions, not be so easily satisfied with the things of this world, but to crave you. Change our cravings. Help us reflect your love that in this world and everything from social media to conversations to casual encounters with people, that we would reflect your love. That we would not put down somebody who looks different, thinks different, talks different, but that we would show your love. Change us. Help us to receive your love. And thank you for bringing us together, for your blessing that's on this day. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Grace and peace to you today. Have a great day.